Hello, and welcome to Grants Creek Baptist Church in Maysville, North Carolina. We're a Southern Baptist church with a heart for worship, sharing God's love with all people by being the hands and feet of Jesus. We pray that you are truly blessed by this recording of our Sunday evening worship services with Pastor Steve Grissom. Join us now as Pastor Steve leads us through the Word of God.
I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge. And if I have the faith that can move mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. This gift of prophecy was a much coveted gift of this particular age. People looked at those in the church as having the gift of prophecy as somebody very special. They were closer to God than anybody. These were people of the greatest of faith, people that had the gift of prophecy. Everybody wanted the gift of prophecy. You must be special to God with the gift of prophecy. Paul's saying if we were to possess that gift and didn't show love and had the gift of doing that, it means nothing. All that you may prophesy about, all that you may teach would mean nothing if it wasn't expressed with love. Also, he deals with the theologians of the day and of today. You can study and know all the scriptures inside out. You can quote the Bible in Greek and Hebrew. Understand all the mysteries there are. But if you don't possess love, it's just a waste of time. All that knowledge will mean nothing if it's not expressed with love. I'm asked the questions a lot of times, where did Cain get his wife from? Well, why doesn't God just kill the devil? And why does God allow, you know, terrible things to happen to children? If I knew the answers to that, truly knew them, it wouldn't mean anything by me having that great knowledge if I didn't have love. That would mean nothing. We are so often pressed with people with great knowledge, but they don't have love to express the knowledge that they have. Love is more important than any of these things. I've also known people that have a faith beyond anything that I could ever possess. But even with that great faith, they lack the ability to love unconditionally. Their love was shown only when they were equally loved. That's not God's love. Paul's saying that if I could do all that but didn't love, it would just be a waste of time. Verse 3, if I gave all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but I have not love, I gain nothing. People give for a lot of different reasons. People give because they believe in a cause and what it is that they're giving to. People give when their hearts are broken about something or someone. People give when they genuinely see a need in somebody's life. But I also know people that give and don't care anything about the cause. They care about a tax deduction. They care about how they will be perceived by other people that watch them give. People give to impress other people by what they've done. And also, even to the extreme form of trying to show your devotion is that you surrender your life, he's saying here. A lot of people during Paul's day were burned. Nero would take Christians and he would impale them on a stake and put them in the garden behind his home and cover them with pitch and light them a fire while they were alive to light up his dinner parties. These people would not deny Jesus. They died the most horrible deaths. But he was saying, even if someone were to give their life in that way, even in that way, if they did not show love, it was a waste of time. Now, we'll see the practical aspects of what love is and what it's not. This is the means by which our love is expressed. Before I get into these next verses, though, I want to ask you something. I'm a firm believer that we must test ourselves daily. I'm a firm believer we need to examine our lives and see ourselves as the Lord sees us, not just in how we perceive ourselves. Because most of the times we look into that spiritual mirror and we see a pretty decent fellow or a lady. But to examine yourself and really see you how God sees you, I want you to ask yourself the question, am I growing in love? Looking back just this past year, I want you to just ask yourself, am I easier to live with today than I was a year ago? Am I more compassionate today than I was just a year ago? Am I more patient? Am I more understanding? Am I more joyful than I was just a year ago? Just a year ago. Am I kinder to people? We've got to understand this, friends. If we do not possess this quality, this love of God, then everything else that you feel that you may be doing well is of no value. Paul said, is a waste. To love as God loves must be our primary goal in life, and nothing else matters. If we get this right, then everything else will seem to fall into place. Verse 4 and 6. Love is patient. This is the scripture that you see so often on your Hallmark cards or that's quoted at weddings. People that don't even go to church would probably not even know that this came from the Bible, but they know these beautiful words. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Now, this scripture gives some practical ways to test your love, and I find it interesting that there are only three positive aspects in this. That's patience, kindness, and rejoicing in the truth. Patience, kindness, and rejoicing in the truth. So we're going to look at these quickly. Patience, the word literally means long-tempered or long-suffering. I had a teacher one time that told me that when he was going through the gifts of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, he would say he was long-suffering. I won't do it that long because I'll turn blue in a little bit, but he could do it like forever. This patience is shown when a person has been taken advantage of over and over and over again and doesn't retaliate. God shows His patience every day when we don't immediately pay for the sins of our past. He shows patience in that way. He is patient so that all will come to trust in Him and believe in Him and come to repentance. Kindness. Being kind means to be useful, to serve, and to be gracious. Kindness is active again. Love is seen through our acts of kindness. Our acts of kindness. We can't simply say that we love someone. We must act upon that love. Jesus expressed it in Matthew 5, 40 and 41. He says, if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. So here are the things that love is not. Love is not envious. Jealousy, friends, is a cancer. When we begin to look at what other people have and we desire it, and not only that, we are angry at them because they have it and we don't. We feel like it should be ours. If they have it, we should have it. You know, we live in a country of entitlement today, don't we? And we feel like we deserve things. And I see it more and more coming up from the younger generations. But we feel like it should be, if so-and-so has it, I should have it. I don't necessarily have to work for it. I should still have it, though, because other people may have it. It's not just seen in the world. It's seen in Christians' lives, too. I had a friend some years ago from church, and she was obsessed with this, and it was terrible, and she knew better, but she lived in a nice home. A nice home. And she was so envious of other people that in the church that had bigger and nicer homes and drove nicer cars. And it seemed like that's all she could focus on. A good Christian girl. But that's all she could see was what other people have and what she felt like she deserved. It was very sad. She was not content. From what we talked about this morning especially. And what happens, it becomes the very thing that you think about all the time. When love sees someone that's popular or successful or beautiful or talented, we should be glad for them. We should be happy for them. It's never jealous. It's never envious. Jealousy is what sparked the very first murder. Cain killed his brother Abel because he was jealous of his offering to the Father. Love does not boast. Bragging is the other side of jealousy. Jealousy is wanting what someone else has, and bragging is trying to make other people jealous of what it is that you have. I find it interesting when people oftentimes will be disgusted by hearing people brag about things sometimes, and they're the very ones that brag themselves. But there's people I've been around that like to brag, and they get angry if they're listening to somebody else brag because they want you to shut up so they can brag about some things that they've done. If a person had to reason, or had a reason, if there was any person had a reason to brag, it would have been Jesus, right? The very Son of God, Philippians 2, 6 and 8, that's a beautiful passage here. Who being the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Love is not proud. Now, this is such an easy trap for people to get into, Christians as well. It's the very thing that got Lucifer kicked out of heaven, his pride. But not just pride in ourselves. Sometimes we get very prideful in our church. Thinking of all the activities that we may have been in and how we're changing people's lives, and we can hear us brag about things like that. We must be very careful about that. Friends, it's not you and I. It's the Lord that is doing all of these things. We should just be His humble servant. I've known pastors that have fallen in this trap, not wanting to leave behind some legacy, wanting to leave a building with their name on it, wanting something to be remembered by. When I first started preaching, I know I may have told this. It was a very, very small church that Kim and I were at, and the first Sunday we were there, it was 24 people. And the church started growing really fast. And it was doubling every few weeks. And it wasn't long before it was so full, people were sitting in the aisles. And that's a dangerous place sometimes for even a pastor to get, thinking that he may be special. And I've told you this and joked about it, but you know, a good pastor's wife will keep you in check. And I know I've said this, and I even had Bob make the joke about it one Sunday when he left. But I'd preached a sermon, and people were coming out, and they had tears in their eyes, saying it was just a great sermon. You was just such a great preacher. And I was thinking myself pretty hot stuff when I got out in the car, and I'm driving away, and I was trying to be as humble as a fathead could be. And said, "Well, Kim, what'd you think about that sermon?" She said, "Well, I've heard better." And Bob walked out of here one Sunday, shook my hand, and he just said, "I've heard better." Pride is a trap, friends, and not just for pastors or for even churches, but for all of us and everything that we do. It is, I think, is one of the greatest sins, and I know all sins are the same and equal, but pride will draw you away from God quicker than any other sin that you may do. Anyway, love is not rude. I'll just simply say and ask you a question. Have you been rude to anybody this week? No amens. That's good to hear. I'm not asking whether or not they deserved it. They may have deserved it, but have you reacted to someone this week in a rude manner? There are many forms of being rude, friends. We're rude to people in the manner in which we speak to somebody, just in the way we speak to somebody. In which we're rude when we ignore someone. Have you ignored anybody this week? We're rude when we do not show courtesy to another person. We're oftentimes rude to people and don't even mean to be rude, but we are. How do you feel when someone's rude to you? Let me tell you how I feel when someone's rude to me. It not only ruins my day, it can ruin my whole week. Just in the manner that somebody says something to you, just in the manner of an expression that somebody looks at you. Have you ever been that way? You just feel terrible because of just the way somebody said something to you. And when we are rude to people, we think they deserve it and we think nothing of it. What is the better thing to do? It's just let them be rude and smile back at them and thank them or whatever. Or when they call you number one, wave at them and say, I love you. Love is not self-seeking. I've known people that have often asked the question, why doesn't God take this habit away from me? And oftentimes those people are not doing anything to serve people that are around him. I had a guy come to my house one year. He sat on the back patio, and he was addicted to heroin. And he sat there. He loved the Lord. I knew he loved the Lord. He loved the Lord so much, but he was a drug addict. And he says, "Why will God not take this away from me? Why will He not take this away from me?" And the thing I began to ask him, I said, in a casual way, actually. I said, did you know that so-and-so had a birthday this week? He said, no. I said, yeah, should have called him to say happy birthday. I said, did you check on Mr. So-and-so? You know that his wife died a few weeks ago. Have you given him a call and check and see how he was doing? No. You know, so-and-so is in the nursing home now, and they're not able to get out, and they don't have any family that visits them. Have you been by to see her lately? No. So we're so self-seeking, and this is what this man was, that he wanted God to do something for him, but he wasn't willing at all to express God's love to anybody else. Why is it that we expect God to do so much for us, and we're not willing to share God with anybody around us? Self-seeking. Love is not easily angered. And you may say this, if you tell your wife or husband that you love them, but you're continually getting upset and angry at what they say or do, then you're not showing real love. Telling your children that you love them is not convincing if we often yell at them for doing things that just irritate us or interfere with the plans that we've made. It does no good to say I lose my temper a lot. It's all over in just a few minutes, preacher. I mean, it's not a big deal. It's all done in a few minutes. The atomic bomb didn't take but just a few seconds to drop, and it destroyed everything around it. Let me just tell you this. If you struggle with anger, and you think it's no big deal, ask the ones that you got angry with and ask them how they're affected by it now. Even years later, ask them if it's not a big deal. It is a big deal. Temper is always destructive. Love keeps no records of wrongs. I hear too often people say, I'll forgive them, but I won't forget it. Have you ever said that? I'll forgive them, but I'm not going to forget it. What, Tommy? What do I say back to that? Well, I give this passage of Scripture in Jeremiah 31, 34. For I will forgive their wickedness. I will remember their sins no more. Now, if the Lord is willing to forget my transgressions and the things that I have done, why can I not forget the things that people have done to me? I'm not being ridiculous about it. I know you can't get it out of your mind. And there's no doubt that God is, in all of His abilities, is just simply going to forget. It's an expression that He doesn't hold it ever against us again. When He forgives, it's done. It's a done deal for Him. Is it a done deal for us? Or is it just that I'm going to forgive them until they do it again? Or I know that it's probably going to happen again because I know what kind of person they are. Love doesn't delight in evil but rejoices in the truth. Love doesn't gloat over other people's sins. You hear what I said? It doesn't gloat over the fact that somebody else still may be slipping and sliding and having issues with their life. Isaiah 5:20, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. I've known people that have been happy because of someone that has slipped into sin. I've known people that were glad because they did it. They said it with a smile on their face. Seeing them fail brings pleasure to them. Verse 7 says it always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Beautifully put, is it not? Let me read it again. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. We think about protecting. We learn something unpleasant about another person. Do we run and share it with a neighbor? As we Christians like to do, have prayer requests for people? And that's how we justify gossip, and that's just what it is sometimes. If somebody has something unpleasant happen to them, or they do something unpleasant, a brother or sister in Christ most especially, we should protect it. We should keep silent. We shouldn't spread anything that will hurt someone. Let me just tell you what gossip is, friends. I hear people, even family members, sometimes say it's not gossip if I'm just telling the truth what someone else told me. That's crazy. If what you have to say about another person doesn't lift them up and it does harm, it can do harm to that person in another person's sight, that's gossip. You know what your solution to that is? Keep your mouth shut. If you know that information, you protect them. You keep your mouth shut. You don't have to tell everything you know. You don't have to share everything that you know about another person. Some things that you know about people, you just need to keep to yourself. Love always trusts. Now, that doesn't mean to be gullible. That's not what he's talking about here. And believe everything that somebody tells you. But it does mean that we should be more ready to believe than we are. Love means that you're ready to trust a person anew. They may have not done something right two times before, but you and I should be ready to trust them the third time. This is not easy, is it? I'm not telling you anything that's easy. Always hopes, always perseveres. Has anybody ever told you that you were hopeless? Let me just say this. There is no one that's hopeless. We must not ever give up on a person. Never. Never give up on a person. We must always regard everyone as God sees them. And that is, He created them for a purpose, and He hasn't given up on them. Remember John 3:16, for God so loved the world, not just some of the people in the world, all the world, all the people that you and I may even consider to be disgusting people in the world. He loves them, and He died for them as well. Will you do something for me, Richard? Chris, will you do something for me too? You'll hand these out to everybody, if you will. Thank you, sir. Appreciate it. I just want you to try this little exercise, and you put your name in. You don't have to do it right now, but you'll see where it goes. And I'll just keep it in your purse or your pocketbook or somewhere if you want to, so that you can look at it. Substitute your name for the scripture that you see that is there. Replace the word love with your name. Replace the word love with your name. And for me, it would be, Steve is patient. When you put your name in it, to me, it solidifies something. Steve is patient. It can. Steve is kind. Steve does not envy. Steve does not boast. Steve is not proud. Steve is not rude. Steve is not self-seeking. Steve is not easily angered. Steve keeps no record of wrong. Steve does not delight in evil but rejoices with the truth. Steve always protects, always trusts, always hopes. Steve always perseveres. You can lay him down. Just keep it with you. And no, you don't put my name in there. I'm not giving up on you yet, Bob. There's a lot of prayers go up for you every day. Verse 8, love never fails. There are a lot of ways to translate, I guess, the original Greek for fails, I guess. It means ends, or also to fall. It's interesting. And that may sound a little odd. Love never falls. But it means never. It never disappears, is what it's saying. It never quits. It's never used up. It never runs out. It never fails. It's never finished. Kim wanted to have more kids after Matt was born. She was ready to have some more. And I'm honest, it was 5 years before we had another child. And the truth is that I honestly did not believe I could love another human being as much as I loved my son. I couldn't not fathom. And I didn't want to have another one because I felt like this person, this new person in our life, would be slighted from their own daddy. But when Kenzie was born, and you that have more than one child know what I'm saying, it just like bloomed. It multiplied. It was like I thought I loved my son until I had another child to express love. And then the love began to grow in ways that I can't even express to you. Can you imagine how God feels about us? That His love is so great and it grows and it blooms so much. Even the whole world can feel His love and know His love. And it can't run out. I asked you earlier as to whether you were more loving today than you were a year ago. Are you? If you're not, perhaps there's something wrong. We should see a continual change in our lives as Christians, friends. A continual change. A continual movement toward being more like Jesus. I'm not saying you'll ever attain that perfection, but that's the way our life should be seen. It shouldn't be that you're the same thing as you were last year and year before and the year before and the year before. Things should be changing in your life every single year. And if you don't see it yourself, you should ask someone around you, do they see it? It's interesting that Paul says that love never fails. We cannot express the success of love. Now listen to me carefully. You can't measure the success of your love by the way other people react to your love. You understand what I'm saying? Jesus was love incarnate, and people hated Him. And they killed Him. Paul was saying here that love is everlasting. When we truly love, we affect people's lives forever, not just for the short term, but forever. And I pray that you'll be more patient and more kind and not rude, that you will not be jealous or boastful or proud, that you'll not lose your temper and make excuses for it, that you'll protect those that have been blamed, and that you'll always persevere.
As we've come to the close of today's message, how is the Holy Spirit using this sermon to speak to you? Have you decided to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior? Or are you in need of prayer for spiritual or physical needs? There's no better time than right now to reach out to God in prayer. We would love to pray with you or hear about your testimony. You can contact us on the web at www.grantscreekbaptist.com to let us know of a salvation decision, a prayer request, or to email Pastor Steve about your relationship with the Lord. If you're looking for a church home, then look no further. Welcome home to Grants Creek Baptist in Maysville, North Carolina. Join us for our worship services on Sundays at 11 a.m. and 7 p.m., and you can also join us for Sunday school at 9:45 a.m. On Wednesday evenings, we have a Bible study and youth activities starting at 7. Be sure to check out our calendar of events on our website to see other special programs that happen throughout the week. Thanks again for listening to today's sermon with Pastor Steve Grissom. We look forward to worshiping God together with you real soon.